toward the believer. And what we're doing in this series is looking at what God has promised to do for us. How many of you know we are in a covenant with God? It's a covenant. God has made specific promises to us. God will not deviate or violate or break those promises to us. Why? Because God is faithful. God cannot lie. God is not a promise breaker. God is not an Indian giver. God does not give like we sing in that one song, you give and take away. Only thing God takes away is the sin of the earth. God is good. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody said, well, Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Yeah, he said that in a deranged state of mind too. A lot of people said a lot of things in the Bible that was not necessarily God's point of view. Can somebody please say amen to that? A lot of people said a lot of things, and they were talking in their flesh, and their words are recorded in the Bible. And so don't quote somebody in the scripture who said something that does not line up with the full counsel of God. God does not give you stuff so he can take it away later. He's not an Indian giver. Somebody please say, this is the nature of God. We have to understand who God is. Because when we have a wrong understanding of God, we miss out on a lot of stuff in life. And that's what this series, the importance of this series is to help us realize what exactly is God's relation to us. I mean, he's God, he's Father, but what else has he determined that he will do for every single one of us? How many of you know God will do for all of us the same? He's no respecter of persons. And so in this series, we're going to look at that. Last week, we talked about the idea that God's number one relation to us, the first thing we need to know about God is God is for us. Everybody say, God is for me. He is not against us. As many times as it may seem in life, and I have gone through moments where it appeared that God was not working in my behalf. It appeared as though God was not trying to make my life easier, but that God was actually trying to make my life more difficult. And even when those things appear to be the reality, it's not the reality. God is on our side. We sang that song earlier. God is for us. He's on our side. You know, God is able. How many of you believe that God is for us? He's not against us. And as we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Remember, there are some things that are against you in this life, but God is not one of them. Spiritual forces are working against you. Satanic power is working against you. Spiritual wickedness in high places is working against you. Deceit and deceptiveness and lies are working against you. Sometimes people will work against you. There will be times when your own flesh will work against you, but you can rest assured when I say this, it's the truth. God is never working against you. God is always working for you. Why do I know that's true? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Can somebody say God is for me, not against me? Even when bad things happen, God was not the author of the bad stuff. And people misquote, people mispreach verses like Romans 8:28. Where it says, for God works together for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And people say, well, God's doing this in my life, but he's doing it for a good reason. God does not do bad stuff in your life to teach you something good. It's the enemy who, we've got to get this right. It's the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But even when Satan and even when the forces of darkness are working against us to harm us and hurt us and destroy us, only God has an ability to take what the enemy devised to harm us and turn it around and bring something good out of it. Can somebody say amen? God was not the author of it. He did not design it. He did not bring it about in your life. Somebody else did that. His name's Satan. Another kingdom worked that out. It's called the kingdom of darkness. But God is God, and he is in control, and he is greater than the powers of darkness. And God works together for good. What does that mean? It means Satan will try to hurt you. Satan will bring sickness your way. God did not give you sickness to make you better. God did not take away a loved one to draw you nearer to him. That's what man says. It's not what God says. God says, my plan is not to harm you. And even when somebody or something or some force tries to harm you, if you turn to me and if you allow me, I can bring good even through something bad because I'm God. And I'm Lord over everything. Hallelujah. He is Lord over everything. And I'm telling you right now, when you're going through difficulty, when you've experienced a great loss, it does not appear as though anything good could come through it. But glory be to Jesus. He is able to bring good through the most difficult, through the most horrific, through the most horrendous moments in a person's life. He didn't author it so he could do something good, but he has the ability to take something and turn it into what it was never intended to be. Glory to God. Glory to God. God is for us. Everybody shout that out. Today we're going to talk about the next point in God's relation toward the believer. God is with us. Everybody say, God is with us. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 through 8. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. Everybody say, covenant. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will now be Abraham, for I've made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. Did you get that? Yes. I will establish my covenant with you, Abraham. It is an everlasting covenant. Everybody say everlasting. Everlasting. That means it never ends. It doesn't matter if this was something God spoke 3,000 years ago or 6,000 years ago to an individual in the Bible. If they were in covenant relationship with God, that same promise, hallelujah, applies to me. It applies to you. It applies to you. It wasn't just for Abraham. It wasn't just for Israel. It was for everyone who would be a seed of Abraham. In the Bible says, if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. The promises that God made to Abraham of old belong to me. I am heir to that same promise. Why? Because I'm in Christ. Glory, hallelujah. Glory to God. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God. Did you hear what God said? Yes. This is not some preacher giving his perception on God. This is God himself speaking in the first person and declaring to a man who he's called out of, who he has called into, and God has declared to that man, I am going to make a covenant with you. Nothing can change this covenant. It will never be broken. It will never be dissolved. There is no divorce in this covenant, for I have nothing greater to swear by. So I swear by myself, and it's everlasting. It doesn't matter if I should tarry for 10,000 years. This is a covenant that will never go away. It will last from my generation to your generation to your grandbaby's generation and every generation after that. It is everlasting, glory to God. And the first part of that covenant that makes it so wonderful is God. The God of creation, the God of heaven, the God who made all of this, said this to Abram, I'm going to be your God. Whoa. God told Abraham, I am going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I've called you to leave. I've called you to go. And I'm not sending you by yourself. I'm going to come with you. Boy, you know, the simplest truths in the Bible just go right over our heads, because it will change your life forever when you realize what God is saying. God says, I am with you. And do you know what happens in your life just because God is part of it? For instance, when you're part of my life and I go out to eat, you're going to eat too. And I'm going to pay for your lunch. When you're part of my life and I'm part of your life, if you ever have something in your life that I can help you with, guess what? I'm going to help you. If there's anything that I can do for, I'm going to do it for you. Why? Because I'm in your life and you're in my life. There's certain things that just come as a result of the relationship. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give to you as an everlasting possession. You know all this talk that's going on right now in the Middle East? You know, there are agreements being made. Let me just talk to you for a moment about why I am so convinced that we're in the end times. There are things being put into motion in the United Nations that is trying to force Israel to give up what God has said will always be yours. And can I tell you, God's not a liar. When God says, this is yours, and nobody's ever going to take it away from you, nobody's ever going to come and take away what I've promised to you, we need to pay attention to that, because God has promised some things to every single one of us. And there's somebody who tries to take it away every day. His name's the devil. But how many of you know God is not a man that he should lie? And if God said you can have it, then you can have it. And what you need to do is stand your ground, say amen. And there's a lot of things happening today that are showing and pointing to this head. The head of all things is that they're going to try to make Israel give something up. And how many of you know that's when God's going to step in? God's going to step in, and there's going to be incredible feats happen like the world has never seen. And it's not going to be modern technology. It's going to be God technology. It's going to be God stepping in and intervening for his people. Why? Because he said he would. Glory to God. I'm with you. I will always be with you, and I will never forsake you. That's what God said. Somebody say amen. Amen. We see the story of Abraham beginning to unfold in Genesis chapter 12. God tells Abram at that particular time, his name was Abram. God said, leave your country, leave your people, leave your family. And what did Abraham do? Abram left. There were many times in this journey, I can guarantee you, where Abram thought he made the wrong decision. Think with me for a moment as you read Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 14. You see that it must not have been easy for Abram. But the interesting thing about God is God seems to focus on the positive. I'm telling you, you cannot convince me, not for a second, that there were not days when Abraham woke up all alone in the desert with nobody there but him and his people, the family that he took with him. You cannot convince me that there wasn't a morning that he woke up and thought, man, I made the wrong choice. I had it good back there. Man, I don't have nobody now. The first thing that the scripture says Abram encountered when he left the Ur of the Chaldeans, his homeland, do you know what he encountered first? A severe famine. God calls him, he obeys, and the very next thing that happens, his people are starving. You don't think that he started to wonder if he made the wrong choice? He goes into an area of Egypt hoping that he can be sustained while he's there and find food for him and his family. And now all of a sudden, he starts to worry. Somebody's going to take my beautiful wife. Pharaoh's going to see her and see how gorgeous she is. He's going to kill me, and he's going to take my wife so that he can have her. You don't think he was thinking at that time, gee, I wish daddy was here. I wish my dad was here. I wish my brothers were here. I wish my uncles were here so that they could help protect me. And you're wrong if you don't think those thoughts went into his mind. You're wrong. He was a human just like us. Would you not be thinking those things? All alone, by yourself, up against this guy that's obviously Pharaoh's more powerful than Abram. He must have had moments where he felt all alone. How many of you have ever felt all alone? But I can assure you, God was with him every step of the way. In fact, we know that it was God who preserved him during the famine. God made sure that Abram and his family did not die. Can somebody say praise God? God made sure that Abram and his wife was protected while they was in Egypt. Can somebody say praise God? God made sure that Abram prospered and prospered greatly. Can somebody say, praise God? Let me tell you how greatly God prospered Abram. When Abram left Egypt, he left with his wife and good health. When he left Egypt, he goes out and he begins to be prospered so much that him and his nephew, they come together because their herdsmen are fighting. And they're saying, look, there's just not enough land to sustain all that God has done in our life. We have so many sheep, we have so many goats, we have so many camels that we're going to have to part ways because we can't all stay in this one little area because it cannot sustain all that God has given us. Somebody say, wow. He's the God of more than enough. Not the God of just enough to get by. Not the God of almost enough to get by. Not the God of, well, struggle real hard and you'll get by. He's the God of more than enough. See, some people don't even like that kind of preaching. I really don't care. It's the truth. God does not want you broke and poor your whole life. He does not want you broke and poor. You can't do nothing for the kingdom if you don't have anything to give to the kingdom. God wants to prosper us. He wants to increase us. And he wants us to expand. God wants us to go to Bloomfield and start a site in Bloomfield. Why? Because God said in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply. Glory to God. And let me just say to you, there's more ways to multiplying than just adding bodies to these pews. See, some people only, when they think of growing, they can only see it happening one way. Well, Pastor, why are we going elsewhere? We still got 20 empty pews in this church. You don't think there's people in Bloomfield that'll come to church too? And you don't think you can grow your church a different way than it's been grown before? It's sad when we limit God like that. It's very sad and discouraging. God was with Abram. Genesis chapter 15, and this is one of my favorite verses in this story of Abraham. God comes to Abraham after all these things have happened. Abraham went through famine. God preserved him. He went through this trying time. God protected him. God blessed him. Him, Abram, and Lot separated. Lot went one way. Abram went the other way. Lot was kidnapped, and Abram comes, and he goes to the enemy's camp. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. And took back what the enemy stole. Took back his family members that the enemy stole. Took back his family member's stuff that the enemy stole. I want you to know something today. There are some of your family members and my family members who Satan has taken, who Satan has stolen. And it's time for you and I to start realizing there's an anointing on our life. Why? Because God is with us, just like God was with Abram of old. And Abram knew, I can go, I can intercede, and I can get my nephew back from them wicked kings. And he did. We need to start praying. We need to start walking in faith. So after all those things happened, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? Let's stop here for a moment and talk about what's going on. Remember what we're talking about, God with us. Everybody say, God is with us. Because God is making a very clear statement and a very clear point that every single one of us need to see and realize and understand. Why is it that God said to Abram, I am your shield and I am your exceeding great reward? See, Abram was, he had just went and he had attacked these four kings. He had taken back what those kings had stolen. And he began to think within himself, now I'm in real trouble. Now there's no way I'm going to be able to protect myself. Now these guys are going to, they're friends and all their surrounding, tribes that are in covenant with them. They're going to come against me. And man, I am in big trouble. And God came and said to Abram, hold on. I want you to remember something. I'm in covenant with you. I have promised to be with you. You don't need to sit around and try to figure out how you're going to protect yourself. Somebody say amen. You don't need to sit around and try to figure out how you're going to get something. God said, I am your shield. And I am your exceeding great reward. God wants to make something clear today. Your position is not your reward. Right? Your stuff is not your reward. Glory to God. Your ministry is not your reward. Can somebody say amen? Your healing is not your reward. God with us is our reward. I want to say that again. God with us is our reward. All of these other things, they just come with God. Hallelujah. Position comes with God. Authority comes with God. Reward is God. And when God comes, healing comes. When God comes, joy comes. When God comes, peace comes. When God comes, prosperity comes. Those things aren't your reward. It's not God rewarding you with those things. God rewards you by saying, I'm going to be with you. Amen. I'm all of those things. And if you have me, you have everything. God said and made it clear, Abram, don't be confused. I am your reward. Amen. See, Abram was focusing on what he didn't have. Right. Well, God, you've been good to me. And I have a lot of goats and a lot of sheep. But there's one thing that I don't have, a son. God said, I am your reward. You know what? We as people make the same mistake that Abram's making here. We look at the things that we don't have in life. We look at what's missing. We look at the things that we don't see in our lives that we see in others' people's lives. And we make the same mistake. We get to be negative Ned. We get just like Abram. Well, yeah, God, you've been awful great to me, but I don't have a son. Well, God, you've been awful great to me, but I'm still sick. Well, God, you've been awful great to me, but man, I've struggled in this dead-end job for so long. And hear what God says. God says, I am your reward. And what God is really saying is, listen, why are you even focusing on what you think is missing? If you have me, then you know that you have everything else. See, just because it's not there now doesn't mean it's not on its way. That's a word for somebody this morning. Just because it's not there, it's not present right now, does not mean that God is not bringing it, that it's not coming to you. It does not mean that God said no. If you have God, He is your exceeding great reward. God with us is our reward. He is our healing. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is our shield. He is our strength. He is our salvation. He is our deliverance. He is our righteousness. As I said before, that's the focus today. God is with us. Everybody say, God is with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is with us, what could be without us? Man, that's good stuff. If we've got God, we've got everything. Even if it doesn't look like we have something, we have it, the potential for it, because we have God. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. God made a promise. He cannot break it. Everybody say, God can't lie. The promise that God made was, I will be with you, Abram. I will be with you. I will be your God. And I will be with all the descendants that come after you. And I've quoted this verse to you. I want you to write it down, because there's a lot of people who would think, well, that's nice, Pastor, but that's the promise God made to Abraham. No, God made that promise to Abraham for a reason. Do you know why? Look up here at me. I want to tell you why. Not because Abraham was special, because God was thinking about us. I want to say that again. God made that promise to Abram for a reason. Because God knows the beginning from the end. And God knew that we would need a covenant with Him. God knew that we would need a relationship with Him. And God also knew that He was working to bring about the seed, the real seed, not Isaac, the real seed, Christ. And that through Christ, God would work to draw all mankind unto Himself, or at least make a way for mankind to come to Him, so that every person on the face of the earth would have an opportunity to have God with them. Do you hear what I'm saying? God did not, see, sin separates man from God. When sin entered the earth, then there was a great chasm, a great separation between God and man. And there was no way that we could have God with us. But God was fixing to do something about that gap, about that great divide between man and him. God was going to build a bridge. Can somebody say glory to God? He was going to build a bridge. He was going to pave. That bridge was going to be laid with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. And then every person after Jesus, not just Jews, not just Israelites, not just people of Abraham by nature, but people of Abraham by faith, would be able to cross that bridge just like Abraham did and be called a friend of God. Glory to God. And be able to trust that God would provide for them, to be able to trust that God would meet their needs, to be able to trust that God would bless and prosper them just like he did Abram. Amen. Hallelujah. See, we can connect with God. We can have a relationship with God the same way Abraham did. And it should be a real relationship. I love this verse here. God says, part of the covenant, listen to this. This is powerful. Get ready to get excited. If you're not already, get ready to get excited. Part of the covenant was God saying, I'm going to be with you. God then enters into a different aspect of the covenant. God says, no longer will you be called Abram. Glory to God. You aren't going to be called what you used to be called anymore. In fact, I'm never going to call out to you as Abram because that's not who you are. From this day forward, because I'm your God, because I'm entering a relationship with you, I change your name. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God does not call you a loser. You are a winner. God no longer calls you a failure. You are a success. God no longer calls you an outcast. You are part of his family. He doesn't call you worthless. He calls you royal. God doesn't call you, oh, good night, I feel good right now. God doesn't call you a sinner. God calls you righteous. God doesn't call you sick. So stop calling yourself that. God calls you healed. Hallelujah. God doesn't call you crazy. God says you've got a sound mind. God does not call you poor or see you as poor. God says you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are no longer alone. Glory to God. God is with you. You've got a new name. Hallelujah. Oh, you're still Dean, but you're not sinner. You're righteous, Dean. You're not sinner, Dean. You're righteous, Dean. You're not sick, Dean. You're healed, Dean. You're not broke, Irvin. You're blessed, Irvin. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, man, I done preached myself happy this morning. Oh, come on, worship team, close it up. I'm ready to rock now. God gave us a new name. Hallelujah. Everybody say, God is with me. God is with us in the fire. Can somebody say, God is with me in the fire? And I want you to know something. You're going to go through the fire. And if you've never gone through the fire, mark this down. You're about to. There is something that God is doing, and it's coming into our country. Persecution is coming. I want to say it again. Some people, and this is where I really have a charge against the American church, we have made it so soft. We have given people in church every little thing they've whimpered and whined about. And we have babied them, coddled them, burped them, changed their diapers. They're 16 and still wearing diapers. People that go to church. And I'm telling you, hard times are coming. Yes, they are. You do not have to be a genius to figure this out. You only have to be spiritual enough to open the Bible and do what Jesus said. Read the signs of the time. You look outside, you see the corn begin to change colors. You realize the seasons are changing. The seasons are changing before our very eyes. They are changing. There is a shifting in our country, and there is stuff that is going to be happening to each and every one of us. Don't be surprised when people start to rise against you. Don't be surprised when governments start to try to crush you. And don't be surprised when people who follow Muhammad and follow Allah and practice Islam come into this city and try to wreak hell and have, don't be surprised. Be ready. Jesus said it would happen. And I want you to know something. You, as a Christian, better find a fire for God burning in your heart and burning in your belly, or you will give in. You will compromise. You will walk away. You will turn your back, and you will perish. I'm so passionate about this. Bunch of sick, wussy Christians. Man, I'm telling you, you don't have time to be that way no more. You don't have time to get your feelings hurt no more. You don't have time to be bitter and unoffended anymore. You don't have time for that nonsense. It is time to get your heart where it needs to be. He is with us. You know, there was a time when our message was different. There was a time when we could be a little softer on people. There was a time. But I want you to know something. That time has ended. No more soft messages. No more, it's okay, God loves you the way you are. God expects you to change, church. He expects us to change. And you know, we were in a season where we could be soft and tender. A season's over. Kind of like raising kids. When a kid's 6 or 8, you handle them a little bit differently than when they're 18 and doing the same silly stuff they were doing when they were 6 or 8. It's no longer correction, now it's rebuke. Firm discipline. And this is where the body of Christ is. I am speaking prophetically right now. I mean, I feel this in my heart as real as I've ever believed. And I'm telling you, I've heard from God in my past, and I have heard from the Lord concerning this. It is time for stern rebuke in the body of Christ. Stern rebuke. If you thought your pastor was bold before, you're going to see a boldness you've never seen before. And I'll tell you why. Because God has called me to be a watchman on the tower. He has called me to be a watchman on the tower. And God is saying, sound the trumpet. He's saying that. Read Ezekiel 33. Read what God says. When you see these things happening and you do not blow the trumpet, then the blood of those who perish is on our hands. But if we blow the trumpet, hallelujah, if we sound the call, and if people refuse to listen, if they refuse to give or to turn and they die by the sword, then their blood is on their hands. You know, a lot of churches not willing to blow the horn, not willing to blow the trumpet because they don't want to offend. They want to be politically correct. They don't want to push away anybody. They don't want to lose the millionaires in their congregation. Mark this down in your notes. The day of the megachurch is coming to an end. Mark that down. That's a word from God. Oh, it might not happen next week, might not happen next month, but the day of the megachurch is coming to an end. You believe that? I'm telling you, God's burning this in my heart. Now, I know you keep up with things. Pray about these things. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you should weigh. You should weigh the word of a prophet. When somebody's prophesying, you should weigh it. Mark that down and you watch if it don't come to pass. It's going to come to pass. I am so glad that we don't have to change our message to keep a bunch of people in this church happy. You know, God is going to bless this church for that. Oh, he's going to bless it. He is with us in the fire. I took a little sidetrack there. I better get back on track. He is with us in the fire. I love this story in the book of Daniel. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. I don't know why he leaped to his feet. Probably because he just seen a couple of his strongest guys get burned up. That fire was so hot, they tied these guys up, a few of the strongest men that Nebuchadnezzar had, and while they got up next to the cupola to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, the heat from the flames inside when they opened up the cupola door was so hot that instantaneously they caught on fire. Whoa, boy, Nebuchadnezzar said, whoa, holy smoke. Had to throw that in there. Holy smoke, he said. Oh, who said you can't have fun in church? He jumped up. He runs over there and he looks and he says, wow, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? I see 4 of them. And they're not bound any longer. They're not trapped with the ropes that we tied them with. They're not even singed. Their hair still looks the same. Their clothes still look the same. Everything about them is playing tricks on my eyes. He calls in. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you serve a mighty God. Oh, hallelujah. Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth one looks like the son of the gods. Everybody say, he's with us in the fire. He's with us in the desert. Exodus chapter 13, God called Israel out of Egypt. The Bible says, by day the Lord went ahead of them. Everybody say, God was with them. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Everybody say, cloud by day, fire by night. The cloud to protect them from the heat. The cloud to shade them from the scorching sun. The cloud to keep them from growing weary and exhausted by the heat. God was with them, and God is with us during the desert seasons of our life. And I can assure you, if you keep your hope in him, if you keep your eyes on him, you will not die of heat exhaustion. You will not die of dehydration. Why? Because he'll give you living water. You will not perish in the desert, for God will go before you. He will cover you by his cloud, the glory of his majesty, during the day and at night when there's no light to guide you. He will come and be a fire by night. So even in the darkest moments in your life, even during the darkest seasons of your life, you will know where to go. You will know how to avoid the pitfalls. You will not fall into the snare of the fowler, because God himself will illuminate your path. Your word, O Lord, is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. That's the Bible. Hallelujah. Moses, he grew to desire God's presence more than anything because he experienced God's presence. Moses would regularly go to the tabernacle, to the tent of meeting, and meet with God. He understood the value. He understood the purpose of having God with us. He grew to cherish the presence of God more than anything else. Church, please hear me. There is something that God wants us to have more than money. There is, I believe God wants you to have some money because, you know, missions cost something. God wants you to have those things. There's something that is valuable more than money. There's something more valuable than stuff. There's something more valuable than prestige. There's something more valuable than power and position. And that valuable thing that God wants us to have and to understand is ours, is his presence. Is God with us, not us just doing life alone, not us just being blessed and living a good life, much better than everybody around us, but us living life with God in our life, in the presence of God. In fact, when God told Moses, you take those people and you go ahead and go, but I'm not going with you, Moses could have went. He could have entered into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And most people have done that. They have forsaken the presence of God for a land flowing with milk and honey. But Moses desired something that was far more valuable than rubies or gold or silver. Moses desired the presence of God. And Moses said, God, if your presence doesn't go, I'm not going. I don't care what's on the other side of that river. I don't care how good life could be. I don't care how wonderful it would be. If you're not there, I don't want to be there. Everybody say, where you go, I'll go. Mm. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God then comes to Joshua after Moses' death. And God says to Joshua the same things that he said to Moses. Everybody say, everlasting covenant. We really need to get this, man. You know, we read about Moses and we think, oh man, Moses, he really had it. Here's the thing. You've been blinded and deceived to where you don't think you have the same thing, and you do. In fact, let me just say this. You have, according to the book of Hebrews, something better than Moses. According to Hebrews, it says, what we have is far better than what the prophets had. Why? We have Christ in us. That's next week's message, by the way. God in us. You'll have to come back to hear that. I shouldn't have told you that. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. How many of you have ever known somebody who you knew God was with? Raise your hand. I mean, it's just obvious. God was with them. Everything they touched turned to gold. Everything they did just was, it's like, man, let me just say something to you. You can have God in your life just like that. God said, just imagine what Joshua was going through, okay? Let's put ourselves in his shoes, okay? Moses, the greatest leader that the people of Israel had ever seen. There had never been a leader like this. He's leading over 1 million people on a campaign through the desert. An incredible man of God. He hit the rock turns into water. He parts the sea and they walk through on dry ground. He calls out to God and God rains down manna from heaven. He calls out to God again and God causes quail and an abundance of meat to fall. I mean, how many of you say that's the kind of pastor we want? Right? It's the kind of leader everybody wants to follow. And yet when he's dead, now here's Joshua, and Joshua's thinking, oh man, I'm never going to be able to do the things that Moses has done. I'm never going to be able to walk in the type of authority that Moses had. There's just no way. And what did God say? I want you to know something. I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. Not different, not less than, not almost as much, just like. Everybody say just like. How many of you remember a time when God was powerful in a church? The Holy Spirit was powerful. You know, listen. God wants to do that today. Isaiah 7:14, and this is the end of the message here. We're going to finish on time. Isaiah 7:14, this is the prophet speaking and declaring what would come. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. I love this so much. It's usually only preached at Christmas time, but you can't talk about God with us without talking about Jesus, who is God with us. Amen. What happened after the prophet spoke here, the people went into a long period where it looked as though God had left them. There were 400 years of silence between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. 400 years, God didn't say a word. 400 years, God did not say a word. That's recorded in the scripture anyway. How many of you would say people probably wondered if God had left them? But God gave a prophetic word through the prophet over 600 years prior and said, here will be a sign for you. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. There was a day when the people thought God had left. There was a day when the people thought God had abandoned. But guess what? Jesus came to prove to mankind that God is with us. And the wonderful thing about Jesus was when you start to see the kind of people that Jesus... Think about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, first of all. They were not priestly people. They weren't of the priesthood. Under the law of Moses, there was only certain people who could have access to God. You understand what we're talking about? The priests could enter into the temple, not the people. And once a year, the high priest could go in and make atonement. And it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Once in a lifetime, you might get drawn to go into the Holy of Holies. Now Jesus comes, and he makes a way for people of all walks of life, of all social status, of all color, of all ethnic group. He makes a way for people of all tongues and tribes and nations to come to God, to be able to have God with us. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, ordinary people, not of the priestly class, but guess what? They had an opportunity to have God with them. Zacchaeus, a despicable sinner, despised by the people of his day. And Jesus came and sat at his table and had a meal with him. Everybody say, God with us. Peter, James, and John, unschooled, untrained, uneducated men, God with them. Stand up on your feet if you would. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God is with us. Somebody say, God is with me. Oh, praise the Lord. Would you lift up your hands in this place this morning and just begin to reach out to God? A truth that can really change our life, because the enemy is constantly at work trying to convince you that God is not with you, that God has not heard your cry, that God doesn't care what you're going through, that you are all alone and on your own. And I want you to know that is a lie. I expose that lie right now. How do I expose it? Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself, God Almighty, has given us a sign that God has not left us, that God has not abandoned us, that God is with us. The sign was this: the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is meaning God with us. God is with us. Everywhere we are, God is there. Every season of life, God is there. When you're breathing your last breath in this life and afraid of what will come, guess what? God is there. When you're walking through the most difficult days that you've ever seen, guess what? God is there. When everything is going good and you don't think it could go any better, guess what? God is there. God is there when your children are not walking with God. God is there when the doctors gave you the bad report. He's still there. God is with you. And this idea that he's not needs to stop. Everybody say, I'll never think that again. I'll never believe it again. God is with me. Everybody say, God is with America. Everybody say, God.